Good morning. In your ESV Pew Bible, this is on page 893. Or in your Bibles or your Bible app, turn to Romans chapter 15. We're going to start at verse 14 and go to verse 21. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the word of God.
Seek the Lord in prayer together. Oh, holy, holy, holy God in heaven, the whole earth is full of your glory. From babies growing in wounds, one cell after another, to dear saints holding the hand of their loved one, suffering that last breath. From rain and sun to snow and wind, you are good. You do good. You are in the heavens and you do all that you please, and it is your good pleasure to give grace to sinners, to fill us with joy, that you might get glory. And I just want to say thank you, Father. I want to ask that your kingdom would come here this morning as we read your word and as I attempt by grace to preach your word. As my brothers and sisters in here and my friends in here attempt by grace to understand your word, would you do a miracle that your kingdom would grow in here? That your will would be done. That we would believe all your promises. Would you protect us from the evil one who hates you, that devil, Satan, the evil one, hates you with a passion we can't fathom, and therefore hates your children gathered here this morning, and would cause us to worry about our finances and our health, cause us to worry about lunch and naps, cause us to think about scores and games rather than focus on your simple word. So would you do a miracle this morning that our minds, Father, in the name of Jesus, would overcome all that evil and all the temptations and hear your word and understand it. I love you. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, Romans 15. Last week we ended with verse 13, Paul's prayer that says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So Paul's prayer for the church at Rome is joy. Paul's prayer for the church is peace. Paul's prayer for the church in Rome is that this joy and this peace would come through faith. Through faith. And the purpose of that is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That we would look into the future. And because of all the promises of God written in the Scriptures, we would look, and that guaranteed good future would bring in a present joy in us. And that's called hope. And that in that hope, this joy and this peace would get the church in Rome through another day. I think that same prayer he would have for us, my prayer for us. To accomplish this, Christ Jesus, he tells us, became a servant to the Israelites to fulfill the promises, all those promises in the Bible to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus had to buy them, purchase them through dying on the cross. And one of those promises is that we, us non-Jewish people, us Gentiles, all the world over, would have an opportunity to believe on the gospel of the Messiah of Israel and to bring us joy and hope, to bring glory to God through us, who was outside of all those promises to the patriarchs, that we were hopeless with nothing to call our own in relationship with God. Our forefathers, as much as we want to stop our ancestry at 250 years ago, people that was willing to battle and die for things like freedom and justice, our heritage goes a little bit further. And you go a little bit back into our family, a couple thousand years, and you're going to find idolaters, people sacrificing children and worshiping the sun and the moon and rocks, dreaming up things to worship. And there we were outside of all those promises, and through Christ, he makes one family, Jews and Gentiles. And so we see that Paul's ministry is separated by time and location, we're going to see today. That he was a servant, a minister to the Gentiles then, this letter in Rome. That his heart was that we, thousands of years later, would hear about Jesus Christ of Nazareth dying on a cross in Judea and believe. Believe that he was the Son of God and that his resurrection proved it and that we would be converted and saved from hell. So I want to notice today, number one, that Paul saw himself as a servant and as a minister to the Gentiles in Rome. Just a reminder for you kids, a Gentile is just any person on the planet who wasn't Jewish. That's just the word God gave them to describe people not in their family. And as we covered last week, kids, that all those promises in the New Testament pointed towards the family growing and him bringing them in. And that we saw in the book of the Revelation, in the end, someone from every single tribe, tongue, and nation under heaven will be converted. And the gospel of Jesus Christ will have success in every single language and people group. It's guaranteed. And so Paul wants to show them something because he's encouraged by them. And he is in a relationship with this church in Rome that he's never been to. And so we see in verses 14 and 16 of today's text where he says, I myself am satisfied about you. He's encouraging this new group of believers in Rome. He says, I am satisfied about you, my brothers. And him calling them brothers means he believes they're converted. He believes this is an actual church of born-again believers. He says, I'm encouraged that you yourselves are full of goodness, you're being sanctified, you're filled with knowledge, and you're able to instruct one another. He says, I'm encouraged that God's Word is able to teach you and you teach one another and actually make you good, to change who they were. All of them were pagans when they believed, the Gentiles in the church, the Jewish believers in the church were Jewish. But he's encouraged that these brothers and sisters in Christ were learning, We're being changed and made good through this knowledge and able to instruct the others. And then he says, but, however, just because you're being sanctified, and just because you can learn, and just because you can teach other people, doesn't mean that you're understanding the mystery of the fullness of the gospel. And so he writes this letter that we've been preaching through a handful of years now, which is the most clear, concise presentation of the gospel and its implications that you're going to find in the Bible. And so he says in verse 15, On some points, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace of God given to me. We'll get to that grace of God given to me here in a second. But he says, on some of these things in this letter, I've written very boldly. I know you're able to teach because you've learned, and I know you're being sanctified and you're good, but I've tried to be very clear and speak very hard truths. And so I just want to go through a reminder of what Paul had spoken boldly to the Jews and the Gentiles in the church at Rome. He had boldly told them, reminded them, I should say, in chapters 1 through 3, if you remember, that the Jews and the Gentiles, all these non-Jewish people, are both completely lost and dead in sin. That every single human being has fallen short of the glory of God. And he quotes out of the Psalms, chapter 14, and he says, what then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For I have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. That's everybody. Now the quote from Psalms 14. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. For those of you raised up in the church and learning your Romans road and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you're like, yeah, I know this. But for this church in Rome, this was a bold statement that every human being is fallen. And that it doesn't matter if you're born into the Abraham's family and you're Jewish, and it doesn't matter if you're Caesar, and it doesn't matter if you're a beggar, you are lost and dead in your sin. And in fact, that the law, the Ten Commandments that people read, like, oh, this is what I have to do to be made right with God, it actually condemns us and shows us that we're sinners. And the purpose of this, in verse 19, he says, is to stop every single mouth and the whole world be held accountable to God. God giving the Ten Commandments and the law to Moses years before Jesus died wasn't to show them how to live so that they could go to heaven. It was to show, hey, nobody's going to heaven. Everybody's lying and cheating, coveting, adulterating, worshiping idols of one form or another. And the purpose of this law was to shut everybody up. That's a bold thing to write to a letter, in a letter to a church you've never met a soul there. And half the people in that church are Jewish and say, wait a minute, I'm Abraham's family. I got a special covenant with God. And then to just imagine opening the mail and being reminded, no one's good, no, not one. Then he went on, after he boldly laid everyone low, to say that the way of salvation in chapter 4 is through faith alone, only through believing. That you don't earn your way to heaven by going back to church, by getting right with God, by making a deal with the man upstairs. You go to heaven by faith alone in Christ alone. That the only hope is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that His death actually paid for your sins. And His resurrection actually gives you new life and to be born again. And then it doesn't matter. There's no record book in heaven saying, this much good, this much bad, let's see how it pans out. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Can you imagine how hard that was to read for some Pharisee in Rome to be told that your heritage is worthless to you. And all your good deeds are like filthy rags. And what you really need is another man's death to save you. And to believe on that alone. Chapter 5, he moves into grace and boldly proclaims that this grace, this unearned, unmerited favor that God gives us, and we believe that it's this grace that will see us, as John Newton sang about, in Amazing Grace, all the way through to the end. And that our hope for salvation in its final stages of eternity future is based upon God's favor towards us that we did not earn. And that no matter where sin grows in our life, grace will outgrow it. Now, there's many people that interpret that wrongly. That says, well, you mean you can do anything you want to as a Christian in sin? That it's just okay to live in sin? But you're going to heaven and you're once saved, always saved? That is not what that says. It says where sin grows in your life as a Christian, grace will outgrow it. And we immediately, for some warped reason in our mind, interpret that as some sort of easy, just forgiveness grace. And one of the reasons I love that hymn we just sang is because that tells you what type of grace reigns in your life. Not the type of sunshine and ease and get rid of all your disease and make you healthy, wealthy, and wise above your neighbors type grace. No, the type of grace that hates your sin more than you do. And that will let you experience your sin to where you loathe it. That type of grace. The type of hatred towards sin that God has is like you and I would have if leukemia was eating up our child. We would do anything to get it out, wouldn't we? I've used this illustration before. Just imagine your loved one being eaten up with some disease. What are you going to do to get rid of that? You're going to put any type of poison in them that'll get rid of it and not kill them. You'll cut off any limb of the body to get it gone. And that's how God reigns in grace in the believer's life. And He gets serious about making us holy. So this grace reigns. Can you imagine reading that? Those bold words from the Apostle Paul, where he moves into chapter 6 and he says, if you're a Christian, you're going to quit sinning. You're going to quit sinning. You will be made holy because those who are united in Christ by faith, through His death, through being born again, is united in His life, and you will be changed. And so that's why believers can sing that song. And like you just get wore out as a Christian. Anybody tells you that life as a Christian is easy does not understand the Christian life. It's a war fighting against sin of every type. And He says you will be made holy. Consider yourself dead to sin. So He gives this boldness of guaranteed holiness in chapter 6. And then He reminds them because He knows what we're like, but it's not going to come through keeping the law. It's not going to come by obedience to the Ten Commandments. That will make you feel worthless because it's going to prop you up and tear you down. Prop you up and tear you down. In fact, He goes on to boldly say, a brand new thing on the planet in Romans chapter 8, that your holiness will not come from you doing good, but by the Spirit doing good in you. That the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Not our willpower, not us doing something for God, but God doing something inside of us through His Holy Spirit. Can you imagine reading those bold words? Surrounded by Caesar worship and pagans, and being told that all your hope is in another man's death, and all your hope for a holy life is in His Spirit living within inside of you. He's encouraged with the church at Rome, but He speaks boldly to them. He speaks boldly to them. And he says these things that we have such difficulty with in chapters 9 through 11 about God's sovereignty and election and predestination to show that God is faithful to what he says. Very bold writings. So where do these writings come from? Look at verse 15, the last part of that verse. Because of the grace given to me by God. Paul says, I've written these bold things to you because God gave me unearned, unmerited favor to put it on a piece of paper and send it to you. That this all came from God. And so Paul's relationship to the Gentiles in Rome and the Jewish people in Rome is one of God gave him grace, so he speaks God's word to them. In fact, when he was born again on the road to Damascus, and God told a guy named Ananias to pray over him, God says to Ananias, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. The day Paul went from persecuting Christians to dying for them was ordained and appointed by God to be this minister, to give him the grace to write these things. This grace, he says in verse 16, to be a minister, a servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. What does it look like? Keep reading in verse 16. It's a priestly service. Now, when we hear the word priest in 2024, we get all kind of images of closed doors and whispering through a screen of what you did wrong, saying, go do this, go do that. Or we might get a picture of an Anglican, or we might get a picture of a priest in Africa somewhere over a tribe of a pagan tribe. The word priest just means this go-between. It's like Paul's saying, I'm serving you in this priestly sense, not hiding inside of a box so you can tell me what you did wrong. Here's God, here's you, and his words are coming to you through me. And I'm serving you in that way. That's the priestly service. Because he says it's a priestly service of the gospel of God. The gospel is words. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the words that I just recounted from Romans chapter 1 through 5 and 6 and 7. And so he says, I'm this priestly service ministering to you for Jesus Christ, all because of grace. He had been called to do this. God called him to boldly write. God empowered him to write. And God makes his writings fruitful for this church in Rome. And this is his present ministry. All this was present tense of how he's dealing with these people he's never met. But just so they will know they can believe these words in this letter, he gives them a backstory about his past. In his relationship with the Gentiles in what I'm saying is the region. So first in Rome, and now Paul and the Gentiles in the region. Picks up in verse 17. In Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. That almost sets us back like, what do you mean being proud? Because he's almost going to brag. And in two different letters, Paul gets in this situation where he says, you have to listen to my words because they come from God. And then he defends his work. But it doesn't sound like the way we defend our work. Because he goes on. He says, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. So now he's looking in the past for this present church. And he says, so he grounds this statement. He supports the statement of being proud. And he says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. He says, I have reason to be proud about what I've done in the past. And he says, but I won't be proud of absolutely anything except what was Christ accomplished through me. He takes zero credit. And he says, I will be proud. I'm going to boast in what I've done because God's done something, not me. And I will not mention anything that was of me, and I will only speak of what he did, which was bring Gentiles to obedience. Now in Romans 1:5 and Romans 6:26, At the bookends of this letter, we see that this obedience that he's speaking of is the obedience of faith. If you want to be obedient to God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The obedience of faith. That's Romans 1, 5, and 16, 26. And so he says, I'm going to brag, I'm going to boast, I'm going to be proud of what God has done. Yes, he's done it through me, but it's all God. And it's been to bring these Gentiles to believing. How did he get Gentiles to believe? Keep going on in verse 18. By the word and by deed. By the word and by deed. The word is the word of God, preaching the gospel. What are these deeds? Holiness? Not being greedy when he came in? People think that we're in a strange time because there's preachers that'll get on TV or travel around 50 years ago and preach for money and try to make themselves rich. Like that's something that, folks, that's been happening since the end of the world or since the beginning of the world. Ever since the fall, there's been some man or some woman that can play some trick on unsuspecting people and get their money and promise them some religious good. And here comes this guy in named Paul and the fellow workers with him that show up in town and they work. And anytime they're not working, they preach about the righteousness that can be had from somebody else. And then they get drug outside of the city and beat for what they preached. And what do? They come back in and they preach again. By word and by deed. But just, he wants you to know, church, he wanted the church in Rome to know that it wasn't his words and his deeds, because he keeps going in verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul did miracles, or should we say, according to Paul here, God did miracles in Paul. You read the book of Acts, you'll see where he healed people, he cast out demons, he raised the dead. He was attesting to the world. Let me give you just a taste of what happened in Acts 13. You can find this verse 8 through 12 if you want to. But there's this magician, and he is coming against Paul. It could be scary. He's coming against Paul. He's opposing them, and he's trying to get the people Paul's preaching to turn away from Paul, okay? Paul, it says in verse 9, filled with the Holy Spirit, looks at this man, and then the word isn't cursed in the Bible, but he curses him more or less, and he says, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you're going to be blind for a while. And so this man becomes blind in front of everybody. So Paul's preaching, a guy tries to distract everybody. Paul says, you know what? You're going to be blind because God is against you, what you're doing here. That's a sign and a wonder. That's a miracle happened when this man goes blind, because it says immediately a mist and a darkness falls upon him, and we went about trying to get other people to lead him around. Now listen to this in Acts chapter 13, verse 12. Then the leader there, the proconsul, believed. When he saw what had occurred, why did he believe when he saw what had occurred? For he was astonished. Would you be astonished at a man going blind right in front of you? I would be. That's not what the Bible says. He says he believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul does a miracle of making a guy go blind, and the people that see it are astonished at what Paul had been saying, the Word of God, the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, died on the cross to pay for the sins of his people, was resurrected and ascended into heaven to be a mediator for them, and that he would come again and judge the wicked and take his people to them. Paul was teaching that. They watch a guy go blind right in front of them. They're like, man, these words, this story is amazing. That's how amazing the gospel is. When you first hear it, you can see a person lose their eyesight, and the gospel is more astonishing, and you believe it. And that's what Paul did in this region. Signs and wonders all by the power of the Spirit of God in verse 19. Why? He tells us the purpose here. So that from Jerusalem, where he started, and all the way around through Illyricum, which is the region. So, you know, if I got to think of it backwards for you folks. Here's Italy, the boot. Here's the Adriatic Sea. And here's what is Illyricum. It's modern day it's north of Greece. Kosovo is right there. He says, I've preached this gospel, and God has attested to this gospel through signs and wonders. And it's this big region, northern Africa and southern, the Baltic states there. And he says, the reason God has used him by the Spirit in word and deed is so that all around this region, the end of verse 19, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. His ministry was to preach the gospel in this region. So he's writing to them in Rome. He said, I've spoken boldly to you because I was made a minister to you. And I'm just now getting to you, but I've been working in this region on my way to you. All that's backwards, actually, if you was looking on the map. It's right in my brain. And so Paul had been faithful to the Gentiles in this region. How was he faithful? Preach the gospel to them. That's how he was faithful. He preached the gospel. So he writes to this present church, and for them to understand his authority, he speaks about the past, and then he moves on into the future. And I want to talk about Paul and the Gentiles in the remotest parts of the earth. From 19, he moves on into verse 20, and he says, thus I make it my ambition. So now you see where he says, I preach this gospel in this region, but now my ambition, my hope for the future, what I'm going to do is to do what? Preach the gospel, verse 20. Not where Christ has already been named. Think of that region. From more or less from Jerusalem all the way to Greece, he said, I'm writing you a letter, but now I want to preach the gospel not here, not where it's already been believed upon, not where Christ has already been named. He says, I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. You've got the other apostles that had been going around preaching, planting churches. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, had been growing in this region. Paul says, I don't want to build on somebody else's foundation. I want to preach the gospel where they haven't heard the name of Jesus yet. And he quotes Isaiah 52:15 in verse 21. As it is written, those who have never been told of him will see. They've never heard of Jesus, but they're going to see the gospel. And those who have never heard will understand. This seeing is the eyes of the heart. So Paul says, I wrote you some bold things. I'm encouraged by you. You need to receive these bold things because God has appointed me a minister to the Gentiles. And I have a past work that you need to see, that there's people believing in all these regions between Jerusalem and you because God used me. He says, but I want to go past you. I want to go to the places no one's heard of Jesus yet. Places like what we'll call North America someday. Places like China and Russia and India. All around the world where they haven't heard of Jesus, that was his ambition. That was what he desired. Paul's calling was to go to the places where the name of Jesus had never been spoken and to preach that the Holy Spirit might do a work. His purpose was to preach. Now here's the main point of what I want you to have in your mind as we talk in a bit about the application, what to do in our hearts and with our bodies. God appointed Paul, an apostle, a minister of the gospel, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to these people who were outside of the family of Abraham. That's us and our ancestors. The Holy Spirit empowered Paul to be fruitful. Paul did not accomplish a work. God did through the power of His Holy Spirit. And we should be singularly focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ and rely on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to make us a fruitful people. We need to take away what God did through Paul, what he's saying here, and say, hey, God, do that in us at Fellowship Baptist Church. So let me ask you, in application, what's our end? So I'm going to be using means and end. So an end is a goal, and the means is just the tools to reach that goal. What is our goal, Fellowship Baptist Church? What's our end? I think it should be the same as we find in the book of Romans, and that Paul mentions here, the obedience of faith among the nations for the glory of God. Our goal, Fellowship Baptist Church, should be that people would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That should be our goal. That was Paul's goal. That was Paul's ambition. That was Paul's past. And I think it should be ours. This means making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, not converts. There's a difference. A convert is just somebody that says, yeah, I changed my mind and I'll do that. We've been doing that for about 150 years in the West. Going around preaching. Would you be a convert? Would you change your mind? Would you sign this card? And we're the ones in a denomination with 15 million members who 5 million of them actually go to church. Because people made it their ambition to get converts. And they used Bible school and they used every means possible just to get people to check off. Yep, I believe that. And they would just move on. That is not what Paul did, remember? By sanctification of the Spirit, he wanted to present these Gentiles. A disciple is a convert who actually is saved and believes and is sanctified. A regenerate and holy people is what brings God glory, not numbers. Bragging about how big a church is, how big a denomination is, does not bring God glory. Holy people who love God and love their neighbor, who are born again, brings God glory. That should be our ambition. That should be our end. Our goal should be that God looks good because He gives life-changing grace to sinners like us. Well, how do we get there? What's our means? What's our tool? Well, I think we could glean from this text in verse 14, goodness and knowledge and instruction. We need to receive the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be holy, quit making excuses for all of our sins that so easily weighed us down, and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and get serious about being a holy people. Grow in our knowledge. Read this Bible. Teach and disciple and instruct like he said this church at Rome is already doing. Some of that's just keep doing what we're doing by God's grace. I think that we should be sanctified. I think we should get serious about being changed from one glory to another. And all this is just see sinners saved. The greatest tool, the greatest means to our neighbors listening to us is not signs and wonders. It's not miracles. That's not what God's doing anymore. It's holiness and love from a pure heart. That's what He says. The greatest thing, Fellowship Baptist Church, that you can do in Vienna, Illinois, is to actually be holy. Be serious about your sin. And you will stand out like a sore thumb in your family, on your street, and in your workplace. Because it is weird when people take holiness seriously. When they refuse to gossip. When they refuse to use means to get rich. When they refuse to partake in... When they fight against sexual desires that they really have, but they know they're wrong. So they trust in the Lord to make them holy and change their desires. Holiness. holiness is our means. But not only that, missions. We saw that in verse 20 and 21. Sharing Jesus Christ across the street here, across town, in our county, in our state, and around the world, sharing Jesus Christ and keeping a singular focus, not a singular, but a main focus on those who have never heard about Jesus. I know there's a temptation to think, why would we spend so much time and energy to get into some tribe in India that's got 30 people that's never heard the gospel when Johnson County's full of people going to hell? And I think a good answer from that, from a dear pastor, is Johnson County is full of churches. They're hearing. If they want to hear, it's here. I'm not saying don't share the gospel in your family and at work and on your street. Do so. But we can do both. It's not either or, it's both and. The lost people here have church after church after church, Christian after Christian that they're in contact with. The lost people in that tribe that I mentioned in India have absolutely nobody. The people in their tribe that died yesterday never knew there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth. And he just went into an eternity of torment for his paganism, because he did not believe in something he never even heard of. Oh, how sin has hurt this human family. We're not Southern Baptists because somehow the Baptist faith and message is some perfect document. We're Southern Baptist because we partner with other people to take the gospel to these places. We have seminaries and mission boards to get the gospel around the world. That's why we're Southern Baptists. That's why we're in cooperation to share the gospel together. I want you to notice this focus in closing. I want you to notice his focus. I'm going to read the verses 15 through 21 again, and then I'm going to bring attention to certain phrases so that you can see where Paul's focus is and where I think ours should be. On some points, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by the word and the deed, by the powers of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem all the way around this region, the ministry of the gospel. And he makes it my ambition. Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. And he ends with, those that's never been told of him will hear. You see how much, just in these few paragraphs, Paul talks about God, the Spirit, Jesus, the gospel. It was the center of everything he was doing. The gospel of Jesus Christ was the center of every single thing he was doing in this text. And I think it should be ours. I think we should be Christ-centric. Everything we do, every song, every lesson. If we hand out a bottle of water or help people at Faith Alive, it needs to be in the name of Jesus Christ. If we teach over Good News Club, or if we go to Africa and teach, it needs to be done by the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. I am perfectly okay with my name being forgotten and the name of Fellowship Baptist Church being forgotten. May the name of Jesus Christ, His gospel, through the power of the Spirit, from God, change our community and our world. This is our call, dear brothers and sisters. Now, just a word of warning, because it's 2024, and this is now my third national election as your pastor. The hope that your neighbors and this nation needs is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are not going to vote in a better community. The gospel is what saved those people in Rome. The gospel is what will save your neighbors. The gospel will save the unborn. The gospel will save presidents and senators. Please, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the glory of God and for your own joy, get your focus between now and November on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't talk to your neighbor about politics. I'm saying those are tools. Those are tools to get us somewhere. And that's sharing the gospel that actually saves people. I give you this warning because I fall into it every single time. I'm sick and tired of watching our nation go down the toilet. But there's not a political party that's going to get us out of the toilet. There's a gospel that saves people. There's a gospel that saves just all the stuff we see every day in the news. The gospel of Jesus Christ can change their lives. I know this because He changed mine and He changed yours. And I would just give you a reminder that when He writes to the church at Corinth and He gives this long list of horrible, rotten, disgusting sinners like drunkards and homosexuals and murderers, He says, "And such were some of you." That's us. And nobody voted somewhere and changed my mind. People prayed and people shared the gospel, and God did a miracle through the power of His Holy Spirit. And then lastly, if you have never trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, if you're like, I just want to be a good person. I just want to do what mommy and daddy tell me to do. I just want to obey the Ten Commandments. You're going to be let down with you. You're going to let yourself down. I want to encourage you to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. The good news of the gospel is the only thing you have to do is believe. Trust. Receive Christ by faith. God's not asking you to clean out your closet. He's not asking you to tell the world everything you've ever done. He's saying, don't trust in you. Trust in the work of Christ on the cross. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You are so good. Father, You love our neighbors more than we can fathom, more than we do. Father, You love the lost around the world so infinitely more than we do. Would You do a work through Your Holy Spirit to make us a holy people here at Fellowship Baptist Church, that we would be sanctified and changed, that all these sins that I fight against and my brothers and sisters fight against would be conquered by faith through the power of Your Spirit, by Your Word just washing over us. Oh God, make us a holy people. Father, would You do a miracle by Your grace to make us a joyful people, a happy people in Jesus Christ, that we would see all the sacrifices we've made with a big smile, that it's no sacrifice at all to give up everything that the world offers to be a child of God. And Father, I want to ask that You would make us a fruitful people. God, I want to beg You for the souls of the babies that's in wombs here, that they'll be born safely and they'll grow up in these classrooms and they'll learn the Romans Road and they'll learn about Adam and Noah and Abraham. They'll learn about David and Isaiah and Jeremiah. They'll learn, most importantly, about Jesus Christ. And they'll hear these hard things, that they're a sinner and they're hopeless apart from Jesus, that they'll believe, that their names would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, whatever it takes, that's our prayer. Father, I want to pray for all in here who have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe never heard of Him. Would they see and would they understand and be saved for Your glory? Father, we love You. We love you because you loved us first through Jesus Christ. And so with one accord, with one voice, we bring you glory by saying, praise be the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.